Your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 13 this Lord's Day evening. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 13. Hear these words as they are, the living word of the living God. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. The inspired word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the means of grace. And Father, thank you indeed for all that Christ did in modeling and instituting the worship that we are so blessed to receive and indeed to respond to in a dialogical worship made so clear in your holy word. We thank you for the regulative principle. And Father, thank you that we see it here. Thank you indeed that the promises of Christ are received through the means of grace. We thank you that this is to the glory of your Son. It is by his Spirit's, your Spirit's power. And Father, we thank you indeed that he is here, God the Holy Spirit. And Father, thank you that Jesus looks down upon us at your right hand. And thank you that the Holy Spirit illumines us and indeed deepens our love, our thanksgiving for Christ who has come and who is coming again. Thank you in Jesus' name for this time in your living word. In the name of Jesus, the living word, we pray. Amen. Well, we see the age-old conflict between the gospel as Jesus preached it, the gospel as the prophets proclaimed it, those who respond in thanksgiving, and as Paul instructs the elders and ministers to preach it and defend it throughout the church age until Jesus returns in the New Testament church as the old, same response, in contrast with the men who rage against the simple gospel in every age, again, both Old Testament and New. Of course, they always have. The true sons and daughters of Abraham, those like you who share Abraham's faith in Messiah, Israel's Messiah alone, in Christ alone, they are hated because their Lord, your Lord, is hated by the world of idolatry and unbelief. William Hendrickson is a New Testament scholar, and he points out that whereas in Mark 1, the opposition to Jesus is from Satan, in chapter 2, the same opposition and rebellion against Jesus and his message of salvation through faith in him alone is voiced now by men. And in fact, even by men who claim to be sons and daughters of Abraham, leaders within the church as they claim to be the true heirs of the promises of Israel. As Hendrickson writes in submission to our text, of course, this conflict could not be avoided. For he stressed love, they legalism. He, God's holy law, they law-burying tradition. He, freedom, they bondage. He, the inner attitude, they the outward act. How they hated to surrender to him their prestige, their hold, on the public. As we see verse 1, praise the Lord for the power of Jesus to overcome all the falsehoods that were swirling around, which is still the Old Testament church in the sense that Jesus had not yet gone to the cross, accomplished salvation, and risen again. Jesus is, we read, at home. Now, of course, there is a profound sense in which Jesus is always at home. He is, of course, the Lord of all creation and all redemption. Look at verse 45 of the preceding chapter, chapter 1. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Indeed, not only Christ, but his people are at home wherever his gospel is preached and received as the Spirit brings the lost into the household of God. But again, in this text, the contrast is being drawn between the place where people go, the house where people go, where people knew that they could hear the true gospel, they could hear the hope of Messiah preached. And notice that Jesus' house, this home, is crowded to the gills. There is no more room. Indeed, this is why in our day and age, as we're part of the same church and the same means of grace, are empowered by Christ today as they were when he preached face to face with those he loved, his sheep. This is why we evangelize and plant churches. What's going on in Naples today? Just as an example. Again, place after place where Jesus comes again and through the means of grace, the response today is no less than it is here in this text. A place where people know that they will meet Jesus by his word and spirit through the preaching of God's word. Very true here, so vivid. Jesus was preaching the word to them. And here's the contrast. Jesus' home with the temple when Jesus is not there. Now, Jesus refers to the temple as his Father's house. But again, we also know what Jesus does in that temple and what that temple had become. He describes it as he is on the verge of going to the cross as a den of robbers, a place where sinners were encouraged to buy animals to be sacrificed by a corrupt church eager to have people believe that they were saved through the works of the priests and not through the salvific work of the Holy Lamb of God promised in the Old Testament. And of course, Jesus turned over the tables, didn't he? And here the focus is on the preaching of God's word, Jesus' message of salvation. Salvation in this house, in Christ's house, by grace alone. And we need to pause for a moment as, again, the saints on this day in this text, they receive the preaching of God's word perfectly from Christ, from Messiah himself. Again, it is important to draw the application for every generation following Jesus. Again, preaching, the Lord's blessing on the means of grace, is never by the power of any preacher. It is always by the Spirit's power. It is the Spirit's power and love that flows from Jesus' work of salvation, going to the cross and the resurrection. And every preacher in the true church reflects on this text and knows that, again, Christ is powerful enough, as Paul uses the language of weak vessels, to use even such to speak to his people, and his people have ears to hear him and him alone. Preachers, even Luther and Calvin, received from God the gospel and the word that they preached. It was not theirs, it was his. And indeed, Christ the High Priest intercedes for his church every time the word of God is preached. It is his word, it is his gospel, his work that saves. And this is a blessed text to be in. And this week, as again, the ears of God's people are open to discern his will in terms of the continuation of the faithful proclamation of the gospel that is not by anything save his grace and power overcoming human weakness to save through the all-powerful and almighty love of Christ for his own. Now, as we see that, and then verse 2, and many were gathered together. There was no room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. Again, the church of Christ always takes her marching orders from him. Again, the gospel, the power of Christ is most manifest in the preaching and the rejoicing of God's people that receive his word, his simple gospel. Now, with the preaching that drives the train in this text, as we find this again and again through the Gospel of Mark, this brings us to verses 3 through 5. The power of Jesus preaching is put forth in verses 1 and 2. Here we see the power of Jesus' presence. Find yourself in these verses. Do you remember when you were spiritually lame like this paralytic? You could not, you would not walk with the Lord. You may not even have wanted to meet the Lord when the Lord first got hold of you and brought you before Jesus, getting his perfect timing. But like this paralytic, there are many in this church today. Again, they had others bring them into the church that they were unable, unwilling to go in themselves. But others within the church bring one who is spiritually lame into the presence of the Lord in his house to hear his preaching from his word. My freshman year at Michigan State University, I was tripled. That's what they called it when the dorm rooms were overcrowded. My unbelieving roommate and myself, who did not know the simple gospel, we were there and we were put with a young man that we had no idea who he was. We barely knew him. But he was the one that, again, had interacted with some college ministry staff workers who had asked him if he would be willing to have them come by and to have a discussion about spiritual and eternal things. In God's providence, he wasn't there, but those staff workers came when my roommate and I were. And again, it was there in that context where, again, Jesus, we were brought before the presence of the Almighty Lord through his word and by his spirit. And in very short order, again, we were brought by other believers within our context. Again, on a college campus where there were those with a heart for, again, spiritually lame college students that brought us into the doors of the house of God where the means of grace were found. And in fact, it was a year later that the college pastor looked me straight in the eye and said, "You will be here Sunday by Sunday from now on. Again, you are in the hands of an Almighty Lord." And again, he makes spiritually lame men, and make no doubt that's who you are, he makes them walk. And he tells you to rise and to come. Now, Howard Hendrickson puts it this way: Jesus never took sin lightly. Again, that's the issue at hand. What is going on? Why are they bringing the paralytic to Jesus? Jesus never told people, "Do you have a sense of guilt? Forget about it." On the contrary, he regarded sin as inexcusable departure from God's holy law, as having a soul-choking effect, and as being a matter of the heart and not only the outward deed. Now, God's word again and again illustrates this spiritual need to be like the paralytic, to respond to Jesus, to rise and walk, that can only come from the forgiveness and sins and the healing of God's almighty hand in this context of spiritually walking the way the paralytic here, spiritually and physically, walks at the command of Jesus. If your Bibles are open, turn to Psalm 119, verse 105. Again, the spiritual concept, the very much the healing of the paralytic, is in the context of verse 105 of Psalm 109. "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord. Teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." The psalmist here rejoices no less spiritually, having feet that again were lame but now are able to walk and follow the light of the word upon his path. He rejoices, the psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, no less than the paralytic, who is able by God's grace to rise and indeed to live a life of rejoicing for his sins being forgiven. Do you remember the imagery in Psalm 1:1? "Blessed is the man who does not do what? He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Spiritually walking, indeed a cause for rejoicing every bit as vivid and joyous as the rejoicing of a paralytic who could not walk and who now dies at the command and at the grace of Jesus. Now, this is not received as good news. And again, we see the age-old response, again, as the contrast is so palpable in terms of rejoicing, thanksgiving for Christ, and hatred of Him. And Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings that contrast to bear in verses 6 and 7. We have seen the power of Jesus preaching, verses 1 and 2, the power of Jesus' presence, verses 3 through 5, and now we see the powerlessness of fallen, rebellious men. First of all, notice that Jesus tells the men what He is preaching about. We should not be surprised that Jesus would summarize His sermon by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." What He says to the paralytic is a window into the content of His preaching, of His sermon. And we have explicit examples of the content of Jesus' preaching. If your Bibles are open, turn to Luke chapter 4. And we'll hear from a text of Jesus preaching in the gathering of God's people in worship. Beginning in verse 16 of Luke 4, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well."'" And you hear Jesus' rebuke, again, related to Capernaum, where Jesus is preaching here in our text in Mark 2, as these verses conclude after Jesus has preached in Luke 4. The rebuke is that there is an unwillingness to receive the content of Jesus' preaching, why he has come, that the forgiveness of sins is found in him and through faith in him alone. And those who heard him preaching in Luke 4, like these critics here in verses 6 and 7 of Mark 2, they don't want to accept the content of the gospel that Jesus preached, salvation through faith in him alone. And again, how true this is today. Again, we feel the criticism in our culture, on those around us at the same time that we see it. And sometimes, sadly, tragically, in those who would long to be considered a part of the true church. Indeed, if you don't talk about sin, those who are oppressed by it do not seem to want to receive the very good news to be told that they are forgiven. If you minimize the preaching of sin, you are minimizing the content of Jesus' preaching. And yet you can read countless books that are written and distributed in Christian book distributors that would describe such a strategy for growing the church. The desire time and time again is for a focus on healing apart from the fact that it is an illustration of the forgiveness of sins, eternal salvation, from the wages of sin, even death itself. Or some of you here that have had this experience, maybe more than one, you have come across missionaries to South America. And these particular missionaries, again, were talking about how all of these people at revivals there were being healed. All these amazing examples of physical maladies of all kinds being overcome. And after the story, the testimony goes on for 5 minutes, maybe 10, about physical healing, miracle after miracle. You say to that missionary, "But were they saved? Did they ask for the forgiveness of their sins in Jesus' name? Did they recognize at this time that Jesus bore the guilt of their sins at the cross to reconcile them to the all-holy God, to His Father and our Father? Were they baptized? Did they join a Bible-believing church where they heard the gospel preached and where their profession of faith was heard and affirmed? And the answer is given all too often. Well, I don't really know. I think so. Again, it is a blessing to remember that we preach what Christ preached. We receive what Jesus gives. The forgiveness of sins, all other blessings point us to this truth, to the simple gospel, and to take the power of the Almighty God, the healing power of Jesus, in evidence here in any other direction, but where Jesus takes it as an illustration of the forgiveness of sins is again to be unfaithful to a gospel that Christ will indeed proclaim faithfully through the church that he submits to his will. Indeed, the power of Christ to subdue us to his will, to his gospel, to his message is profound power indeed. Now, as Jesus has been confronted with these thoughts, again, as he reads them, again, divine power manifest. And Jesus preached it, the Old Testament proclaimed it and prophesied it. Messiah would be the one with divine power, fully God as well as fully man. We see indeed just how vivid or to what extent the hatred of the gospel Jesus preached was. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Again, the same skeptics of his preaching in verse 2. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against them, how to destroy him. We can think of Jesus' words in terms of casting pearls before swine. An important point here, an important message here. Again, we are freed from the burden of trying to argue people into the kingdom of heaven. Again, Jesus simply makes the gospel plain. And again, he does no special pleading. He simply preaches what is true about himself and what he came to accomplish. Indeed, as we're in these verses, and he asked the question, which is easier, verse 9, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. For that purpose, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Those key words of our Lord, the Son of Man has authority on earth. And again, to forgive sins, divine authority on earth. Now, the Son of Man, that self-designation of Christ, is found no less than 14 times in Mark's Gospel. And again, the purpose of the Gospel, as we see in the response going on in verses 11 and 12, or verse 12, again, having given the command, verse 12, and he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Again, that amazement, that glorifying God is present today in the worship of God's people as it was then. The purpose of worship for us, no less tonight than for those that heard the gospel preached in this miracle performed by Jesus before their very eyes. Now, in the power of Jesus to save, think about who does this paralytic resemble? Others confronted and called effectually by our Lord in the power of Jesus in his willingness and his love to save. The paralytic very much receives a command and responds very much like Lazarus. Again, from dead to life, from being lame to walk. Again, Lazarus, this paralytic, sinful man bearing the effects of sin, dependent upon the effectual calling of God for their healing, the effectual calling of Jesus, the God-man, to get up and walk when they could not, or to rise from the dead when they could not, apart from God's power and grace exercised in their salvation. Now, before we think, or again, to prevent us from thinking again that these are isolated examples of power back then, divorced from Christ's power now, is again, it is one and the same today, no less than then. Do you realize how much money has been spent by the world and those in bondage to sin to distract you from being here today? When you look at the marketing machines and the culture around us, the National Football League, the NASCAR race that decides who wins the entire season today, Television shows like Desperate Housewives, and again, the counter-idolatry to the true gospel and the blessing of being in the household of God. Again, this is on the Lord's Day that this show has made it to the top 10 list year after year. The list goes on and on. Golf courses that can actually charge the most on the Lord's Day, because again, it is a day when those blind to their sin, again, will do anything and everything as their ears are tickled by those who feed the idolatry of the world and the deceiver. Again, if you talk to those in real estate, again, what is the day when you have your open house when the most people will come? You schedule that open house on the Lord's Day, because again, that's when you will draw the people in to houses to be sold, in contrast to the house of the Lord. And yet, in the midst of all of that, you, no less than the paralytic, no less than Lazarus, you are here. And how good it is to praise the Lord for His healing hand upon you. You say with these here, you feel it in your bones as you read about Jesus. We never, as you have the eyes of faith, as they have the eyes of faith and the eyes of their physical frames in front of Jesus face to face, saw anything like this. One final application. Again, in the blessings of the covenant and being in the household of God, there is a dynamic that continues to manifest itself in the saving of the lost. And again, those who formerly would never have any desire to come to the worship of God's people, who would never come unless they were brought there by somebody else like this paralytic. Unbelieving mothers. Again, time and time again, to have this testimony, to have it increased in an increasingly a culture that runs away from the blessings of covenant, the blessings of covenant family. Unbelieving mothers that want nothing to do with the Lord, but they have a believing mother that is a neighbor to them. They struggle with their children. They find parenting a burden. And yet here is this mother and covenant family across the street, and they rejoice in the time they spend with their covenant children. And indeed, we have had mothers in the faith at churches far and wide that have this testimony. They are mocked for years by the younger ones within the neighborhoods, within their midst, until those younger families start to have children. And all of a sudden, they start coming over more and more. And they start hearing, receiving, feeling, again, a freedom, a joy that, again, was unbeknownst to them until they saw it within a covenant home. And so again, these spiritually lame mothers and families find themselves brought to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. And then what they've seen in one covenant family, they see in the household of the living God. Covenant infants, toddlers, all the way through, indeed, through all ages, covenant children who rejoice on the Lord's Day to be in the house of the Lord. And they marvel that with all the distractions in the culture that they partake in on each and every Lord's Day, these covenant children from very young ages to older, they rejoice in learning about Jesus. Again, the testimony and the power of Christ in so many ways that we see in this text is lived out in the life of the household of God every single time the word is opened and Christ blesses the means of grace to His glory as the spiritually lame walk and rejoice again as they follow the Lord. And that brings us to the closing verse of our text, verse 13. Remember that the text begins, and indeed the flow is always on Jesus preaching. The miracles happen in this context. And so having heard the paralytic, having the response to God's people in worship, rejoicing, being amazed, glorifying God, we never saw anything like this. Verse 13, He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to Him, and He was teaching them. Again, the means of grace as, indeed, the launching of the fruits of saving faith in covenant households, in communities, day by day, centered around what happens now that Christ has accomplished our salvation on this day and the Lord's Day. Indeed, to be amazed and to glorify God here is the key to reflecting the love of Jesus out there. And it will be one day soon, if it hasn't already happened, or if it already has, it will happen again. That a spiritually lame person will be picked up spiritually by you and brought to the house of the Lord. And they will hear the effectual call of our Lord to them. Rise, get up, and walk. And they will, and they will rejoice, and they will walk with us into glory as the Lord shines the light of His word unto their and our path. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are. Indeed, for Jesus coming and accomplishing our salvation. and his teaching and preaching, proclaiming indeed what he came to do and what he has done. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word, and thank you indeed that the fruits of glorifying you as the Almighty God, the fruits of the Spirit indeed, are received by your elect as they too are brought into the household of you, the living God. Father, thank you indeed for the faith of those who have gone before us. Thank you how vivid it is recorded in your holy and infallible word. And Father, thank you that the same calling of Jesus and the response to his call to get up and walk, to have sins forgiven, is received in the same spirit of gratitude today as it has in every generation in the one covenant of grace. Thank you that Jesus again is the Son of Man. And thank you again that there is authority on earth through him, divine authority, being fully God and fully man, for sinful men to hear the blessed words, "Your sins are forgiven." How good it is to rise and to follow Jesus as we hear and receive his call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your hymnals to number 5.